Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be home again here in Blaisdell. We drove over from Rochester. Ernest went over last night, and Carolyn, and stayed overnight, and brought us over this morning. And as we got off the exit at Blaisdell, he said, "Well, here we are in Blaisdell, where you were born." And I said, "Ernie, I wasn't born in Blaisdell. I was born in Buffalo the first time. But I was born in this room the second time." You know the saying, right? If you're born once, you'll die twice, physically and eternally. But if you're born twice, what? You just die once. And you might not even die once if the Lord comes before then, right? One of my mother's favorite verses, Dorothy Lehman, was Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, the last verse. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Notice the progression from faster to slowest, right? I'm in the last one right now. "They shall walk and not faint." There's another progression like that in the first Psalm. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he wait day and night." This morning we're going to talk about two races. the literal race that is mentioned many times in the Gospels, people who ran, and a metaphorical race, a figurative race, that we who believe in the Lord Jesus are involved in. We're in a race. The literal race. Some of you remember the Crystal Beach boat. How many remember the Crystal Beach boat that went over to Canada? How many? Not many. It doesn't exist anymore. But my folks or my grandma used to take us over to Crystal Beach. And one of the events at Crystal Beach was a race. And it was a cinder track. Not many races are run on cinders anymore. And my father insisted that I get down with the kids and run with the kids. I suppose I was about 8 or 10 years. I don't remember how old I was. But there was a whole bunch of kids there in the line, and we were to run, I don't know how many yards, down the track, and when the gun went off, we all started. And about a quarter of the way down, I either tripped over my own big feet or the guy next door to me, but anyway, I fell flat down on the cinders, and my knees were all bloody. And my dad came down and took me back and took me home. Well, that was not a very good race. That was not a good introduction to running, but that was my first introduction. Let's look at a few people who ran in the Gospels. Ernest is going to read the verses for me because it's hard for me to look them up because of my poor vision. But we're going to look at the first one in the Gospel of Luke. So announce the verses, Ernest, and read the chapter for me. So the first one we're going to look at is Zacchaeus.
Luke 19, verses 1 through 4. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way."
Well, we know the story of Zacchaeus, right? The publican who charged too much for the taxes of the people that brought stuff into the city of Jerusalem. He worked for the Romans. He was hated by the Jews. He was a traitor as far as they were concerned. But this man had heard about Jesus. And Jesus was coming with a crowd on his way to Jerusalem. And he passed by Zacchaeus' house. And what Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, he wanted to see him. But he was a short little guy. And he couldn't get to see him because of the crowd, so he climbed up in that sycamore tree, and from there he waited for the Lord to come by. And when the Lord got to the sycamore tree, what did he say? "Zacchaeus, you come down." because I'm going to your house today. And Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus promised to pay back all the money he had robbed from people, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, today, salvation has come to this house. And the kids sing that song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and Mike had a second verse to that, which we translated into Spanish, so now we sing both verses in Spanish too. This day has salvation come to this house. And most of us here remember the day when salvation came to our hearts. That was the first one who ran to the Lord. He ran to see Jesus, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree. The second one is the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, please, if you'd like to look at it, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17.
Mark 10, 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?
The subject of eternal life was a great subject among the people of Jesus' time, indeed from centuries before. Job himself talked about eternal life. And he had the assurance that when he died, he would one day be raised and see God in his flesh. And this young ruler, for whatever reason we do not know, heard about the Lord Jesus coming by, and he ran. He ran until he got to where Jesus was, and he knelt down, and he asked the Lord that tremendous question, what must I do to receive eternal life? And you know, many people ask that question. And many people think they have to do something in order to inherit eternal life. Well, the Lord took him through the Ten Commandments and so forth, and the guy said, oh, I've kept all these from my youth. Well, the Lord said, if you want to be perfect, you go home and sell what you have, your horses, your cows, your house and everything. You go home and you sell everything and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And what was the result? He went away. What? Sad. He went away sad. There are three men who went away. Naaman in the Old Testament, he went away mad because he had to be baptized in the River Jordan. This guy went away sad. And there are many people who never come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They never get that far because they realize that there's going to be a cross involved. And that cross means death to self in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Thank God there have been many rich men who have entered into salvation. But this man was not prepared to give up what he loved, his riches, in order to give it away and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way, because the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross. And that's where our salvation begins, doesn't it? When we're prepared to die to ourselves, to give up what we love in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved his riches. He failed at that last commandment, thou shalt not covet. That was the commandment that got the Apostle Paul too, thou shalt not covet. And when we covet something instead of Jesus, we will not receive eternal life. The Lord deserves everything from us, does he not? Our love for him, and we're willing to bear his cross. Well, there was another man also who ran to Jesus, and he's found in Matthew chapter 27, I believe it is, Ernest. See?
Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood over there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost.
So this soldier who was standing by, watching the Lord Jesus suffer and die on the cross, heard the Lord Jesus cry out that what is called the orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That verse begins at the 22nd Psalm begins with that verse, and here it is, as the Lord called it, Eli, which means my God, El is God and E is my, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But the soldier, who was a Roman soldier, thought he was calling for Elijah or Elias to come and save him. He didn't know he was calling out to God. And the people said, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come and save him." But this man ran, and he dipped the sponge in vinegar, and he put it on a reed and gave it to the Lord to drink, to suck, so that his thirst would be quenched. You know, thirst is a terrible thing, right? I don't know about you, but about the middle of the night, my mouth is just stuck together, and I have to have a little drink of water that I keep by my bedside. And the rich man in Luke chapter 16, when he died, he was thirsty. And he called out to Father Abraham that he might send Lazarus and just dip his finger in water a little bit and get a drop of water on his tongue so he might be quenched of his thirst. And Abraham said, "No way. Those who come from there can't go to you, and those who come from there can't come to us." And wouldn't it be a terrible thing that if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be thirsty forever? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And the book of Revelation ends with the last chapter, that if any man should thirst, he should come and drink of the water of life freely. How wonderful it is when you're thirsty to have a good drink of cold water, right? Amen? But if you die without Christ, you will be thirsty forever. There will be no assuaging of your thirst. The lake of fire does not provide a cool drink of water. It's a terrible thing to think. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fountain of living water. Let's go to Matthew 28, other people that ran. That soldier ran and got the sponge and put it to the Lord's lips. But here we have the women running away from the tomb. Matthew chapter 28, the first 8 verses, please.
Matthew 28, 1 through 8a. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to be dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy.
They departed quickly. They ran. In the Spanish version, it says they ran. Corrieron. They ran to tell the disciples what they had seen. The empty tomb and the risen Lord. How wonderful it is to take the gospel to other people. And there are so many who are running, going, leaving things behind and going to their neighbors or to other places, and giving the good news of the gospel that the Lord is risen. He is risen, and he had appeared to these women. And then there are Peter and John. They also ran to the tomb. In John chapter 20, the first 4 verses, we have the disciples whom the women told about the resurrection, and they ran to the tomb to see if it was really true. John chapter 20, the first four verses.
John 20, 1 through 4. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre.
So when they heard the news that the sepulchre was empty, and that Jesus had appeared to these women, Peter and John ran to the sepulchre to see if it was really true. And I suppose John was the younger of the two. Maybe he was in better shape than Peter. But anyway, they ran together. John got there first, then Peter came, and they both went into the sepulchre and looked, and behold, the Lord was not there. They saw the clothes lying there, but the Lord was not there. It's interesting that the Lord appeared first to the women, to Mary Magdalene among them, and then to all the disciples that evening in the upper room. And thank the Lord that he is risen, right? That he is no longer in the tomb, but he's arisen at the right hand of the Father. And they ran to the sepulchre to see if it was really true. And there are many tour groups that go to Israel these days, and they go to what is supposed to be the sepulchre where the Lord Jesus was laid, and of course, there's nobody in there. The Lord Jesus is not there. He is at the right hand of the Father. So much so for the people in the Gospels who ran. Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, the soldiers, the women, they all ran. They were great things that they had to see. And I trust that we will be quick to come to the Savior. If you're not saved, run to the Savior. Come to the Savior, and he'll save you. Well, let's go to the metaphorical race. The comparison of the race to the Christian life. I'd just like to tell you about another race I ran when I was in high school. We had a great trainer, Mr. Rodiak, and he trained us for track, the 100-yard dash, and the 220, and the 440, and the mile race, and the low hurdles. And I ran the low hurdles, 8 low hurdles, about that high. And I'll always remember one of the words of advice that he gave us. When you're running in a race, don't ever look back. Don't look back. Because you might lose a few seconds, you might even trip over your feet. You should not be interested in what's going on behind you, what they say or what they did. Just keep looking at the tape ahead of you that you're supposed to break if you win the race. Don't look back. And that's what Paul said to the Philippians, that they should not look back, but looking unto him. Well, we had a big race. And I was the number one man in our team in the first alley, the first place. And their number one man was next to me, and then our number two man, and their number two and three and four, 8 of us running the low hurdles. And the gun went off, and this guy next to me and I were running toe and toe over the first 7 hurdles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, toe and toe. We were even. And we approached the 8th hurdle, and we were still even. But I hit the hurdle with my knee and knocked it over. And as we came off the hurdle and going toward the tape, the last 20 yards, he was about an arm's length ahead of me. And the pain from hitting that hurdle went right up my groin, and it was terrible pain. But as we gave it everything we had to get to the tape, about 3/4 of the way to the tape, that guy who had heard me hit the hurdle looked back. And when he looked back to see what happened to me, I remember Coach Rodiak's advice, don't look back, it might cost you the race. And I gave it all I have, and I beat him by about 2 inches. And I set a record for Hamburg High. But the next year, it was broken too. It didn't last very long. But you know, it was a great lesson. I was able to share that with the coach after the race. that the Lord has told us not to look back. And you know, in our past lives, we might have done things that were very shameful. And from time to time, maybe when we're depressed or tired or sick, Satan whispers in our ear that we really don't deserve to be saved. We don't really deserve the blessings of the Lord. But you know, the apostle tells us, as he says in Philippians, don't look back. And there are a number of verses that talk about our Christian race. The first one in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses talk about the race that we're in. We're all in a race. Older people, younger people, children, we're all in the race of life, right? And here the apostle gives us a great figure of the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Ernie?
Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
The race of life, right? We're to run with a race with patience. The low hurdles is a fast race. The 100-yard dash is a fast race. The 220 and 440s are fast races. The mile is a grueling race. We had a kid in high school that ran that mile wonderfully. He stayed with the pack the first three rounds of the track. The track was a quarter-mile track. But as they started the fourth lap, the last lap of the mile race, that kid sprinted the whole race. You know, in those years, everybody tried to break the four-minute mile, right? I guess it's been broken a number of times since, but it was beautiful to watch that guy run. Well, the race of life is not one of those fast races. It's a long, grueling race. It's like the marathon. What is it, 26 miles? The marathon race originally was, I think it was Euripides, who left the battle after it was won. The Greeks had beaten the Persians, and he ran back to Athens those miles to give the news of the victory. And as he gave the news, "We have won," he fell dead before them. But he gave the news because he ran that grueling race. And that's what the marathon is named for. And we're in a marathon, right? Marathon's not a fast race. It's a grueling, long race. And the Christian life can be sometimes a long, grueling race. And it will end, although in one way or another, with that great shout of triumph, "We have won." We have won because the one that went before us despised the shame of the cross. And it says in this verse, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. And for him, it was a long, grueling race. It was not only his 30 years of incarnation when he was despised and rejected by the leaders, but it was this long, long 6 hours on the cross where the apostle says that he despised the shame. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? That joy was to be able to suffer for your sins and mine. And he knew that he had to settle that account before his God. He had to pay a ransom price. In Colombia, there have been millions and millions of dollars that have been paid to ransom a loved one from the hands of the guerrillas. And the Lord Jesus had to pay a ransom price. The Son of God has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you and I have been ransomed. A price has been paid, not in dollars, not in gold or silver, but in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a price. What a price that was paid. And the Lord Jesus did it with joy. It wasn't a joyful experience, but it was his joy to be able to do it in order to ransom us from death and eternal judgment and make us his children. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, another race.
1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, though I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and keep it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
I don't know if Paul was a runner as an athlete in school, but he uses the figure of a race a number of times. And in his figure here in 1 Corinthians, he said that those who run in a race must abstain from things that would hinder them. You know, folks, we're in a race. We're in a race to obtain a crown, to obtain the resurrection, to obtain a reward, a crown from the victor, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to abstain from things that would hinder us in the race. You don't run a race with an overcoat on, right? Or with heavy shoes. In fact, in those years, they ran the race practically naked because they had to divest themselves of every ounce. And you can't run in those races if you're overweight because it would hinder you. And there are many spiritual things in our lives that would hinder us from running the race of life, things that would be offensive to the unsaved, things that would dull our testimony. And so Paul says here we must divest ourselves of those things. And we must run the race abstaining from those things. Milkshakes that we love. I love a milkshake. But if you drink too many milkshakes, you'd be too heavy to run the race. But it's not the milkshakes. It's the ungodly relationships in life that hinder us from running the race for the glory of God. And we want to divest ourselves of those things. Things that would dull our testimonies. Things that would be offensive to other people. And the Christian, as a runner in the race, must be in shape spiritually in order that when they witness to others, there'd be nothing in their lives that the other could say, but you're a Christian and look at the way you're living. No. We must divest ourselves of those things which would hinder us in the race. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, please. The first two verses of Galatians chapter 2. Paul had served the Lord for many years, about 14 years. After he was saved, he had made a trip with Barnabas to what is now the country of Turkey, preaching the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And then as he came home for the first time to his home assembly in Antioch of Syria, he and Barnabas made a trip to Jerusalem. And this is why they made that trip, Galatians chapter 2 and the first two verses.
Galatians 2, 1 and 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain.
Really interesting, this book of Galatians. And this visit of Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem. Because you remember when Paul was saved, Barnabas accompanied him and presented him after his 3 years in Damascus in Arabia, after he had become immersed in the message he was to preach to the Gentiles. Barnabas presented him to the apostles in to Peter in Jerusalem and to James, and they advised him to get out of Israel because the Jews might not believe that he really was now a believer, because formerly he had persecuted them. So Paul went home. He went home to Tarsus, where he was born and where he was raised before he went to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. And he went home to Tarsus. And he was there in Tarsus probably for about 10 years. And when the gospel got to Antioch of Syria, north of Jerusalem, which is now Lebanon, Barnabas was among them. And Barnabas went over to Tarsus, and he got Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he got Paul and he took him to Antioch, and the two of them taught there for a year or so. And then they went on their first missionary journey, and after that, they made this little trip to Jerusalem. And the reason that Paul went to Jerusalem was to tell the apostles what God was doing among the Gentiles. Now, the Jews didn't particularly love the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They considered them dogs, uncircumcised dogs. But Peter had learned that he was not to call any man common or unclean. And remember, he had taken the gospel to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and the whole household received the Lord, and he baptized them. And then when he went back to Jerusalem, he was called on the carpet because he had eaten with Gentiles. Ooh, terrible. He had entered the house of a Gentile. But thank God that God gave Paul the ministry to the nations, to the Gentiles. And Paul went up to Jerusalem to explain to the apostles and the church in Jerusalem what God was doing among the Gentiles. And he did that so they might know that he had not run in vain. You know, it's terrible to run in vain. It's terrible to run a race and be disqualified. I'm sure some of you remember the marathon race, the decathlon race that Jim Thorpe ran many years ago. Jim Thorpe was an Indian, and Jim Thorpe ran the decathlon, the 10 events of the Olympic Games. He ran all 10 events, and he won every single one. And he received the prize most coveted of all those athletes of the decathlon race. It was a wonderful time. But you know, after that, I don't know how long after that, but after that, somebody discovered that Jim Thorpe had received $5 for pitching in a baseball game. And you know, one of the rules of the Olympics is that no professional person was able in those years to run in the Olympics. And you know, he was disqualified, and his prize was taken away. Well, I understand that the family of Jim Thorpe in recent times have recovered that prize. But we're to run not in vain, not disqualified because of anything in our lives. And thank God that there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for any sin which Satan might whisper to you, accuse you of having committed, that disqualifies you from heaven. And it's not true, is it? At the right hand of the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father stands the Son of God, our advocate. And when Satan whispers those words that he wants to disqualify us, He whispers, he shouts those words that he gave his life for us. And he has forgiven us of every single sin that we had ever committed. And Satan cannot gain any victory over the child of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our Savior has obtained eternal salvation for us. Let's go to the book of Philippians, please, chapter 2 and verse 14. And here's another mention of the Christian race.
Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
We know that have not run in vain. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior have not run in vain. We hold forth the lamp, the lantern, the light in the midst of a perverse generation. This world is perverse. It has departed from the things of God. It's in darkness. But thank God that the Christian is in light. You are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the lights of the world. A city that is put on a hill cannot be hidden. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And that light shines through us in this dark world. Wherever you are, in school, on the job, at home, in your neighborhood, wherever you are a light that shines in the midst of a perverse, crooked generation. And you are there to shine, and you are there to bring the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to those people. God bless your testimony wherever you are. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, please. Paul, at the end of his life, waiting to be dispatched to heaven, waiting for that Roman axe to sever his head from the body, he writes this wonderful little letter to his fellow servant, to his son in the faith, Timothy. And this is how he comes to the end, toward the end of that letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8.
2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. That word course means race. There are eight words that are translated to run. The first word is the basic word to run, and all the other six verses, words are composites of that word to run, preceded by a preposition, in, upon, beneath, whatever, in all the verses that we've read. But there's another word that is different from that word. And that word is found in John chapter 7, and with this we close. John chapter 7, verse 37. The Lord Jesus Christ here in this chapter is at the great feast of tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem many times. The men of Israel were supposed to go to Jerusalem three times a year, at the Passover, at Pentecost, and at tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast. It was a joyous feast. They lived in little booths made of branches of trees for 8 days. And at the end of those 8 days of praising the Lord and rejoicing and reviewing the history of the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land and all through their history, at the end of that week, the high priest would come out with a pitcher of water. And he would pour it upon a rock outside the temple, symbolic of the water that was taken from the rock in the wilderness in the days of Moses. And the Lord Jesus Christ, standing there in the midst of that multitude, watching that process, all of a sudden he shouts out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Wow, what a wonderful statement. What a wonderful day it must have been when he cried out to that multitude, "If anybody thirst, come to me and drink." As the scripture says, out of his inner heart will flow rivers of living water. And it said that he said that of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit would come, he would infuse the heart, the life of every single believer, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of his heart, out of his being, would flow rivers of living water. That word flow is like the word run. It's one of those words that is translated run. And you know, the Lord has that experience for us. There is a river of life that flows out of the heart of every single child of God when you open your mouth to witness to somebody. What's the last time you witnessed to somebody? When we speak of the Lord to someone, it's as though there is a river of water flowing out of us to quench the thirst of some hungry, tired, weary sinner. It's an amazing thing, you know. It's an amazing thing when you can witness to someone, explain the gospel to someone, and that person receives the water of life. After a long, weary day's journey, at noon the Lord sat at a well. His disciples went into the town to buy something for lunch, and a woman came with an empty pitcher. And she came to that well to fill that pitcher because of her thirst, because of her need of water. And as the woman approached the well and she saw this Jew, she was a Samaritan woman, hated by the Jews. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. They had nothing to say to each other. And as that woman approached the well, she got there, the Lord Jesus Christ said, politely, "I'm sure, woman, give me a drink." He was thirsty. They had walked for hours. They didn't have any canteens on their belts. He came to the well, and the Lord was thirsty. And he said to the woman, "Give me to drink." And she was surprised. And she says, "You, being a Jew, ask of me a drink?" Because the Jews have no relationships with the Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink of the water of that well, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Oh, Lord, give me that water ever." And what did the Lord say? "Bring your husband, and we'll do it together." And the woman said, "I have no husband." Yeah, the Lord said, "Right, that's what you said truly. You have no husband because he that you now have is not your husband," or "is not your husband." I don't know how he said it. "Because you've had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband," or "is not your husband." But thankfully, that woman drank of that water. She believed that the one who was talking to her was indeed the Son of God. And she received the water of life. And she went back to her friends in the city, in the town, and she told them, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did, all those wicked lives that I've lived. Is not he the Christ, the Messiah?" And they came out, and the Lord stayed with them for a couple days. And many people believed on the Lord, and said to the woman, we not only believe because of what you told us, but because of what he's told us. And so the Lord wants us to be a source of water of life to those around us. He wants us to be able to open our mouths and our hearts and witness to those who are in need of a drink of eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never drunk of that fountain. You've never received the Lord as your personal Savior. Many years ago, sitting right down here in one of these front rows, after that wonderful message of Stephen Olford, I and about 13 other people received the Lord, and I've never been disappointed. The Lord has led us through life, and he has guided us in our ways. And you too can enter that life. You too can enter eternal life if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Father, we thank you for the race of life. We thank you, Lord, that day by day, month by month, year by year, we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we're waiting for that day when we will break the tape of time and we shall enter eternity and stand before him who won the race for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God to be our great high priest. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone this morning who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never started this Christian race, I pray that just now as we pray, that person may open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who won the race for us and who offers us now that wonderful drink of the fountain of life freely, that we may eternally be blessed through his victory on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning, and I pray your blessing upon each one in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. And for those who know the Lord, we ask that you pray for Colombia. It may be a time of crisis now, and we ask that you pray for Colombia. There's going to be election next year, and we trust that the country will not be handed over into the hands of the guerrillas with whom Colombia, the president, has supposedly made peace, but sounds like he's on their side. We pray that it will not end up like Venezuela is, in the hands of a dictator that has ruined the country. Colombia is a great country, 50 million people, many, many believers. And just pray, please, that this coming election, the Lord will raise up a person who will be a righteous person and who will guide the country into the democratic country that it is today. Thank you. It's been good, wonderful being with you today. Thank you for your offerings and your prayers. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.